verse 3 to verse 5. If you're reading the King James Version, who has a King James Version here this morning? Do you have a verse 4 in there? You have a verse 4 in there. That's good. What does your verse 4 say? Does it say something like this? Wow. That's really tiny. Why don't you read that for me? Because I can't. Hold on. Hold on. Just a second. Oh, you got a phone. All right.
Go ahead and read it so everyone can hear it nice and clear.
For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had.
All right. So there's a little side note, not side note, but a little explanation of what's going on there. But when it says in verse 3, it says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And then it gives a little explanation of why these people who are having infirmities are laying around this pool. Okay, so the reason it's not included in the NIV text, this is called, I don't know if I want to get into all this, but I'm going to because there's a question here. There's a verse, there seems to be a verse missing. So there's this thing called textual variants. You guys know what textual variants are? The way we've got our Bible is there are so many different manuscripts, so many copies of the manuscripts that we get our Bible from, okay? I mean, there are literally thousands upon thousands of manuscripts confirming that this is the Word of God, okay? And there's thousands of them, all right? So what happens is, they have all these manuscripts, and these manuscripts were not photocopied back then. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't photocopying machines. They were literally handwritten each and every single time. There was no way to copy it in any way. So someone would have to sit and read and copy these things word for word, dot for dot, question mark, everything. They wrote everything down meticulously. And so each one of these copies of these manuscripts, we have these copies of Scripture, they are like, oh, they are so accurate, it's absolutely amazing. You would think people would make more mistakes than what they actually did when they were copying this down by hand, because there's a lot of goofball people out there. But the accuracy of these manuscripts is so absolutely amazing. Every once in a while, you would get a manuscript that would have some small part that was different than all the other manuscripts, and they call that little difference a textual variant, okay? So they had all these different manuscripts that were there. Everything was agreeing very well, except for every once in a while you'd have some little thing that was just a little bit different, and they'd look at it and trying to figure out what is the exact representation of God's word in this language. And so they'd have this great thing. So what happened is, later on, they had all these manuscripts from a certain period of time. And that's when the King James Version was written out of. This was the authorized version, and so on and so forth. Later on, after the King James Version was written, and this is nothing against King James Version, because I think each one of the versions that we've got in English are a little bit different. But a little bit after the King James Version was authorized, written down, they found some older manuscripts, okay? Ones that were written before the manuscripts that they wrote the King James Version with. Have I lost y'all? You understand what I'm talking about? They found some older manuscripts that were written even before. And they found that those older manuscripts did not have verse 4 in it. Okay? Those older manuscripts that they found later on, they're actually the Qumran manuscripts. Is that right? Someone help me out here. Qumran, and some of them were the Qumran manuscripts that they found that were, anyway, they found that verse 4 was not included in those very early manuscripts. And all of a sudden, later on, they found verse 4 was added. And the verse 4 was an explanation of why these people were laying around the pool. Now, let's think about this for just a few minutes. The closer you are to this time period in which this was written, okay, where these people were laying around this pool waiting for the water to be stirred, the closer you are to that time period, the more you understood the reason that they were there, because that's part of your history. It's kind of like the building over here. Pretty soon, the building in Walnut is going to be completely gone. And someone's going to clean it up, and they're going to build something new and stuff like that. And all of you who are here right now understood that there was a big brick building that was there beforehand, and all these different things. You knew the history of it, and all these different things that you knew got torn down. But pretty soon, there's going to be a generation that has no clue about that brick building that was there and all the different and the apartments upstairs. Pretty soon, there's going to be people that have no idea about that. All they're going to see is what the new building is, okay? Same thing with what was going on. The people that were living there at that point in time understood that that was the place to take the sick people. When the water was stirred, they had this tradition that an angel, they thought, stirred the water. If you got into the pool first, you're going to get healed. Now, don't think that's so crazy, because we got some of that kind of stuff going on in our own world right now, okay? Some people look at that and think, oh, those superstitious people. Well, you got all kinds of weird superstitions yourself, and you don't even realize it. I'm not going to go into it. But the reason verse 4 was added was so that people would understand why people were lying, the invalids were lying around the pool. It was an explanation. The reason it was taken out of the NIV is because they found manuscripts are trying to stay as close as we possibly can. Scripture is guarded so closely because it is the Word of God. They're trying to stay as close as they possibly can. And so when the NIV and some of the other later translations were done, they left it out because we had more earlier manuscripts that we were trying to hang on to. I took a lot of time there, didn't I, to explain all that. Does that make sense to everyone? It's not bad that it's in there. It doesn't bother me that there's lots of Bibles out there that have it in there because I think it's great because we have a better understanding of what was going on. And I don't blame the people, the Bibles that don't put it in there because they're trying to stay as close as they can to the original manuscripts that were as old as we can possibly find. So that's a good thing. Both of them are good things. Neither one of them bad. Neither one of them say the Bible is in or an argument saying, well, see, the Bible disagrees. It's not. It's just an explanation that's in there. So we've got these, oh my goodness. That took a whole lot longer. No wonder Nathan left this morning. So, took a whole lot longer. So, we have these people who are needing healing. And if they're willing to lay around a pool all day long, just waiting for the opportunity that somehow a ripple would get in the pool, believing that an angel stirred that water, if they're willing to lay around that pool all day long, day after day, day after day, just waiting for the opportunity to get healed. You recognize that these people are desperate. They are desperately wanting healing in their lives in some way, shape, or form. So verse 5. Wow. We're never going to get here if I keep going at this rate. All right, so one was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always gets down there ahead of me." I'm sorry, I added a little bit. I shouldn't have done that, should I? While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Pretty cool. We got another miracle of Jesus right here. First miracle you remember was when Jesus turned the water into wine. Second miracle was when he healed the official's son who was off in a whole other city. He was able to just say, "Hey, your son is healed." And by the time his dad got there, he's healed. Here we got this third miracle where Jesus heals this invalid. And the neat thing about this, the other two miracles, Jesus, who was approached by his mother and by the official, they kind of knew who Jesus was. You know, they were looking for something. They were requesting it. They were asking him. Here, this invalid didn't even know who Jesus was. He had no clue who Jesus was. We're going to find that out here in just a little bit. Had no clue who Jesus was. It was just another guy walking by. More than likely, this guy was actually a beggar. He's probably looking for some type of handout to keep him self-sustained for the years and days to come. And Jesus looks at him, and he sees his condition, and he heals him. That's awesome. I love it. And to be honest with you, most of the time when you hear this passage preached about, you're gonna stop right here and you're gonna hear these words. You're gonna hear these words. Do you want to get healed? As a matter of fact, that's a whole movement in some of the churches today. Do you want to get healed? There's healing available to you. You hear that on the TV all the time. That's the big question everyone wants to ask. And you think, well, that's such a stupid question. Anyone who's sick wants to get healed, right? Everyone who's sick wants to get healed. Well, not so much. As a matter of fact, if we ask that question really honestly of everyone in here, because you're all sick, you all realize that, right? You're all sick. Every one of you. And actually, every one of us in some way, shape, or form are hanging on to our sickness. If we're really honest with ourselves. And if Jesus really came up and says, "Do you really want to be healed?" If we're really honest with ourselves, some of the things that we're hanging on to, some of the illness that we've got, we're kind of like, no, I kind of like this. This is my precious. I kind of like this. I kind of like this thing I got going on in my life. So it's a pretty legitimate question to be asking. But I really don't think that's what this passage is really all about. You see, if you keep going on, and so maybe people get caught in the healing part of this passage because that's what we think we all want. We do. We all want to be healed. I want to be healed of all my sin. I do. Some of them I'm hanging on to. I admit it freely. I'm hanging on to some of these things, and I'm waiting. I'm desiring. I desire that this sin gets dropped out of my life. I really do. And we're about to see one of them right now, and I really don't want to go on. Can we just stop and pray and move on, and just sing our song and move on for the day? Can we just do that right now? Would that be okay? Because it's about to get really personal, and I really don't like to get real personal. It's about to, though. You want to preach the rest of this for me?
Can you clue me in?
Yeah, I'll clue you in. All right, here we go. Pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. After 38 years, I'm stalling, can you notice that? After 38 years, he picked up his mat and he walked. Here we go. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. It was a Sabbath day. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and go home and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, we could get diverted here really quick again if we wanted to, because this is what everyone wants to do with these passages. They want to get diverted from the real fact of what's going on here. You can say, "Oh, there's a correlation between sin and sickness and things like that." And absolutely, there is. There is, at some point in time, in some instances, there is a very real correlation between sickness, the ailments that we have in our lives, and sin. Because sin can cause literally physical ailments, yes? I mean, people can worry themselves to death. Guess what? Worry is a sin. They can literally get themselves to a point, and there's all kinds of different sins that can happen and bring illness into our lives. Yes, I believe that with all of my heart, all of my soul. So many times I think a lot of the illness that we need to be facing is a spiritual battle as much as it is a physical battle. A lot of times I think if we would get the spiritual straight, the physical would start coming back into the right spot that it's supposed to be. I'm not saying that's always the case. I am definitely not saying that. Sometimes there is this physical ailment. We are living in a broken, fallen world, and not all ailments are contributed to spiritual matters, but some of them are. Can we leave it at that? Because I really don't want to get to the real point here, but I guess I'm going to. Because the real point of this passage is coming up. They break it up here in the NIV, but it's really connected. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, what really is going on in this passage, it's great that the guy's healed. It's great that they talk about the correlation between sin and physical ailment. But really what's going on in this passage is Jesus is sending a statement that he's going to reiterate over and over and over and over again. He says it very plainly in one of the other gospels. He says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. One who is greater than the Sabbath is here." You see, this passage is really about the Sabbath, and it's really about the law, and it's really about how people are trying to take the law and twist it in such a way that was never God designed it to be. The Sabbath was a day of rest that God set forth for his people. It's one of literally the Ten Commandments of God. Actually, it's number 4 in the commandment range. You realize that? It's number 4 in the commandments. Not that there's a ranking or anything like that, but I think there's some importance to that. It's number 4. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 20, I think it is. Exodus chapter 20. Is that right? Someone help me out. I sure hope so, because that's where I'm turning. Yeah. Exodus chapter 20. You got the first one. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1. Number 2, you should not make for yourselves any graven images or form anything from heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your maidservant or your manservant, but nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now here's the thing. God said it very plainly. You are to remember the Sabbath. You are to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That's a big one. It's not something that you need to brush off lightly. But what happens and what we do and what they have done in so many different ways, I don't know how to say this. They've tried to. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, have tried to overstate or protect the Word of God, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. But they got so overzealous in that idea that they lost the heart in which the Sabbath day was instituted. They lost why God instituted the Sabbath day. It was not meant to be a punishment. It was not meant to be this rule that it was so hard to follow and so stick. They made, I can't remember the number, but I think they made like 39 laws around the Sabbath of what you can and cannot do. You can only walk 2/3 of a mile and you have to take so many steps and you can't do this and you can't do. I mean, they literally had this idea that they made so many different rules around the Sabbath of what you could or could not do. It was so confining that you couldn't hardly do anything. And Jesus is coming, and he's saying, you're missing the reason of what's going on here. You're missing the heart of why God created the Sabbath. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So many times we get in our minds, I'll never forget this. I will never. This has been burned in my mind from literally the first year of my ministry. I will never forget the first year of ministry in Pleasant Hill. And I mean, I'm working my tail off. I mean, I'm the church grew so quickly and I didn't know what to do. And I'm working and I'm going crazy trying to get everything done and go to all the different hospitals and do all the different things. And as a new pastor, I'm trying to get all this stuff together. And I remember so clearly one Sunday after church, it was about 4:00 in the afternoon, and I had such a crazy busy week. I mean, I was going 90 mile an hour all week long. And Sunday afternoon came, did my preaching thing, did my calling thing. I got home, and when I got home from the hospital, I'll never forget this. I get out of my car, and my grass is like this long in the yard. And I mean, it's tall. And we're living next to this guy. What was his name? I can't remember his name now. Big guy. Super nice guy. But he was like the gardener phenomenon guy. You know what I'm saying? He's like, He's like my worst nightmare as a neighbor because what? Ricky. Yeah, he ran a nursery over in Louisiana. So Kathy, you have a beautiful yard. I mean, it's absolutely immaculate, but Ricky would make you look slobbish. I'll just tell you that right now, okay? It's great. It was just one of those things. And here, he's got this beautiful garden, this beautiful yard, and my grass is like this tall, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I am such a slacker. And so I remember Sunday afternoon about 4:30, I get out, and I grab the lawnmower, and I'm out there pushing my lawn, trying to get the lawn mowed, and grass is flying all over, and I have to go over it twice, and I'm sweating like a dog. It's just horrible. And I'm mowing lawn, and this lady pulls up in her car, and she's going one way. I even remember the lady, but I'm not going to give you her name. She's dead now anyway, but it's all good. So she's driving her car, and she literally goes from the lane that she's going in. She takes the time to pull over into the other lane and pull up to my curb. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking she needs something or wants some help or whatever. And I go walking over to her. And she rolls down her window, and she looks at me, and she shakes her finger at me. She goes, I will never, ever come to your church. I will never forget it. I will never, ever come to your church. And I was like, that's good because it's not my church anyway, because it's not mine. I'm just working there, you know what I'm saying? And she goes, you're working on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath, and I will never, ever come to your church. And I will never, ever forget that because it just broke my heart that I may have caused someone to stumble at that point in time. But at the same time, I was thinking, you've missed it. You've missed the point. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage to the Pharisees. You know what? Here's the crazy thing. This man has been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he hasn't been able to walk. 38 years he's been laying around doing absolutely nothing. 38 years people have walked by him day after day after day. 38 years. They know this guy. And the only thing they can think of when they see him walking, pick up your mat. What are you doing carrying your mat? Think about it. This guy has not been faking for 38 years. He has not been putting on a show. And all of a sudden, he is literally walking. He's probably not walking. He's probably getting a little jag. You know, he's like, woo! He's excited. He hasn't used these things for a long time. And the thing that they focus on is, you're carrying your mat. You're carrying your mat. You see how hard their hearts have become? Do you know what the Sabbath was made for? Do you know what was created? Do you know why? Because God loves you. He loves you so incredibly much. He created you, and he knows how you work best. He's the one who put all these things on earth for you to enjoy. He's the one who created the work. He created all this stuff. But he loves you and knows you so well that he understands that you need rest. All of his creation needs rest. Every bit of it. I will never forget this illustration. I can't remember the guy who wrote it, but I'll never forget this. He was talking with a man who owned a bowling alley. Owns a bowling alley. And he noticed over on the wall, there are all these bowling pins. I mean, they're just lined up, hundreds of bowling pins are lined up over on the wall. And he's like, what's up with those bowling pins? And the owner of the bowling alley, and this is a true thing, says, well, they need to rest. He's like, what? He says, I have two sets of bowling pins. And he says, I use them for 10 days to 2 weeks. And then I take them off the shelf and I put the other ones back in the lineup. And I let the ones that were used for the last 2 weeks, they rest for 2 weeks. And I make them go back and forth. He says, what? You let your bowling pins rest? He says, absolutely. They're made of wood. And they need to relax. He says, why would you do that? He says, it's an economic thing. He says, if I use the same bowling pins day after day, week after week, year after year, they last maybe about a year. They'll start to break. If I have two sets and I alternate them back and forth, he says, I'll get 8-10 years out of them. Same thing with your shoes. You guys realize that? If you buy one pair of shoes and wear them every single day, how long will they last? 6 months, 8 months, maybe a year if they're really good quality shoes. If you buy them at Walmart, maybe 2 weeks. If you buy, this is a proven fact. Proven fact. If you buy two pairs of shoes, even if they're the same set of shoes, if you wear buy two pairs of shoes and you alternate them every other day, they'll last 4 or 5 times longer. Because the shoes and the material in the shoes have an opportunity to rest. Guess what? You need to rest. And it's not just about laying down and sleeping, because he already gave us the opportunity to lay down and sleep every single day. You got that? You all need to sleep. We all need to rest. We all get that. We understand it. But the rest that he's talking about is not just a rest for the physical body. It's a rest for the spiritual body. It's an opportunity. The Sabbath day was set aside so that we might have the opportunity to come into the presence of the Creator, to commune with him, to let our spirits catch up with our bodies, because God knows that once we start working, once we start going, we outrun. This sounds really weird, but we outrun our spirits. That's why he says our spirits should walk hand in hand. And it needs time for our spirits to catch up. And we need time to catch up with the Holy God. He set that time aside so that we might rest in him. Not rest in the NFL or rest in the Major League Baseball or rest in watching our TV, or rest in him. Not only that, it's to be a sign. If you go back into Exodus and look at the reasons for this Sabbath rest, it's to be a sign to the other people that you have been set aside as holy. Because everyone else is supposed to be working. Everyone else has this idea that I'm working 7 days a week, going nonstop, chasing after all the stuff. If I don't do it, I'm not going to make my quota or whatever. The Sabbath day rest is actually to be a sign to those around us that we have been set aside, that we are holy, and that God is in control. Here's an amazing passage. It's one of my favorite ones. I've got so many passages I'm just skipping over. Look at this. 3 pages of it. This is why I should never start on Monday and start thinking about this, because I have way too much information. If you want more of this, stick around for breakouts and we'll really get into it, because, man, this goes deeper than deep than deep. It's amazingly deep about how important the Sabbath day is, and there's no way I can get it all out today. One of my favorite ones is in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. This is an important thing to Jesus. Do you realize that? Do you realize how many miracles he did on the Sabbath? And every time he did it, every time he got done doing something on the Sabbath, he had to answer for it. He had different reasons for what he was doing and how he was doing it. Even when the disciples were going through grain fields and they were picking some grains off the field, and they were looking at him and saying, "Oh, you can't pick a few grains out of the field." Yeah, here we are, straining gnats. You know what I'm saying? When the camel is right there in front of you. He says, "I'm Lord of the harvest." All right, so Isaiah 58. I just got to get this passage in here. Otherwise, I'm going to forget at some point in time. I don't want to do that. I can forget all the other ones, but I can't forget this one. Listen to what this says in Isaiah. I love this. Verse 13. "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord is and a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going on your own way, and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words," listen to what it says, "then you will find joy in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Do you hear what he says? He says, if you'll honor me in this, You will be honored. If you take time to trust in God and recognizing and coming into his presence, he'll take care of you. This is so hard for me, and I feel so weird because you want to tell him or you want me to? I don't know that I do this very well. And sometimes I wonder if I'm setting a really bad example because I do work a lot. Some of you are thinking, oh, come on, Eldon, you're a preacher. You only work 1 hour a week. Well, I get it. I understand it. I laugh about it too. But it's so easy to get caught up in working. And as a pastor, I've got this mindset that I'm doing what God is wanting me to do. And so, you know, that's a good thing. And you just keep doing it. And sometimes I think we're working so hard that we're forgetting about the relationship that God really wants. He loves you. He loves you. He loves me. And more than anything else, he wants you to want him back. He wants you to come to him and just say, direct my steps. Refresh my soul. Sleep is a good thing, but honest, true, set aside time with the Lord, literally just being in his presence, is one of the most valuable things you can do. Is one of the most energizing, uplifting, empowering times that you can spend. I'm hesitating to say this, but I'm going to say it. Coming to church, it's about to come out of my mouth. Coming to church is not honoring God in the Sabbath. That's not the idea. And the reason I say that is because you can be here on Sunday morning and not really be here. As a matter of fact, I think that the majority of people that come on Sunday morning are not really here to come into the presence of God. They're not really seeking him. They're not really opening their heart to him. They're doing it just like the Pharisees instituted all these different rules. We're doing it because that's what we think we're supposed to do. If you've come just to put your time in, punch your clock, you haven't honored him. He's looking for the relationship. He's looking for the honest heart that is truly seeking him, that desires to know what his will is, that's willing to humble themselves and put everything else that we think is so important, that we're striving after, chasing after, thinking is going to sustain us and keep us well. These are people who are willing to lay those aside and say, I know all this stuff is from you, but you are my Lord, and I seek you first. I desire you first. I acknowledge you first. Jesus will say this over and over again in so many different ways. It's not a new concept. It's one that runs through all the way through the Old Testament. 23rd Psalm. What does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? I shall not want. What's all the chasing after that we're doing? What's the workaholic attitude that's behind I shall not want? What's it say next? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. You see, I'm not going to say this real harshly, but if we don't honor him, in some way, shape, or form, he will make you lie down. He will make you rest. He will. And some people look at that and they say, wow, that's just really harsh. Is it? I don't think so. He does it because he loves you. And if you won't slow down, he'll slow you down. He'll slow you down. And this is a point that you have an opportunity to either seek him or continue to ignore him. Jody, what you said this morning about your conversation with your friends, they just hate church and stuff like that because they don't recognize what church is really supposed to be. We need him. Do you know that? We need him. Oh, I have so much more, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop. If you want to learn more, if you want to find out more about the Sabbath rest thing, there is so much here. I mean, it's just crazy. Crazy deep, this idea. As a matter of fact, I'm actually thinking about just maybe doing a series on just the Sabbath and what it really means. Do you realize today isn't the Sabbath? You realize that? Today's not Sabbath day. Today's the first day of the week. Last day of the week is Saturday. Actually, the Sabbath day was actually, Will, you remember? When does it start? It starts Friday night at sundown. The Sabbath starts, the real Sabbath. So I really should have looked at that lady and says, ha ha, it's not Sabbath. No, that probably wouldn't have been good either. Learn your Bible. No. It actually starts from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. Really interesting stuff. I just, this week has just been so filling in my head of the amazingness of Christ. I'm going to share this one quick story. One of the quick stories when Jesus, I am. Wow, we're going to get done really early. Maybe you need some time to just sit and be alone with God. That's all right. So one of the times that Jesus healed on Sabbath was when he healed Peter's mom. You guys remember that right at the very beginning? Mark 2? Is that what I want? This just blows my mind. Because this idea of not working on the Sabbath was so ingrained in the people. I mean, the Pharisees had done an amazing job. An amazing job of pounding this into people. Oh, I shouldn't even started this because now I don't remember where it's at. It's probably in, what? 129, Mark? I was close. I can't even see right now. It's crazy. Yeah, that's right there too again. I was looking at another passage, another gospel, but here it is. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, he'd already got done healing once. He got the demon thrown out of the guy, and everyone was amazed. As soon as they left the synagogue, They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Half of you missed it. What'd she do when she got healed? She started working. You know why? You know why? She was in the presence of God. When you come into the presence of God, you want to serve Him. You look for His orders. It's the same thing with us. The reason He wants us to come into His presence is because He has a job for you to do. He's got something He wants you to do to bring Him glory. And if we never stop and come into His presence, if we never take the time to ask Him, seek Him, we'll never understand that job fully. I'm done. We're going to quit. It sounds weird, but I'm just going to quit right there. All right, so before I leave, I'm not harping on you if you are missing a Sunday because you have to work, okay? Everyone, I get that. I understand it. Sometimes we have jobs. I hope I'm not nullifying everything I just said, but I get it. That's not the heart of what this passage is about. It's about seeking God. You know what day the Sabbath is now? Is it Saturday? It's a trick question. Is it Sunday? Is it Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Answer is yes, 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 yes. God wants you to seek Him every day. The best thing you can do is take time every single day to be still, to be still, to be still, and know that He is God. Let Him direct your path. Let Him heal you. Let Him encourage you and energize you to accomplish not your will, but His will, so that He may be glorified. Amen? Let's stand and sing.